Church. And I'm glad to be here and worship with you today as we finish off our series on the fishing stories of Jesus. This is one of our shorter series, but we've really covered a lot of ground when we've talked about discipleship and what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to go a little bit further. We're going to go in a direction we haven't quite talked about before. But before we talk about that, let's back up and do a little bit of a review. 2 weeks ago, we learned how fishing isn't just about inviting people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's also about investing in each other and empowering each other to make disciples who make disciples. And we do that by cultivating the five qualities of good fishermen. Those would be patience, perseverance, courage, timely action, and keeping ourselves out of sight so that God will be fully visible in and through what we do together as a community. Now, last week, Pastor Ryan taught us about call. Call isn't limited to pastors. Call isn't limited to John, to Ryan, and to myself. Call is for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you has a unique call that God has put on your heart. And we learn that God's call in our lives is the moment when God's freeing and saving grace intersects or merges with our way of life. So when God's grace intersects or merges with our way of life, we move along the path of discipleship. And each of you has a certain story, has certain experiences and relationships that inform your ministry. Pastor Ryan also let us know that last week that call implies risk, but nothing impossible. And when I think about risk and when I think about our call and I think about the story we're about to share together in this time of digging into God's word, I think that the disciples who we met at the very beginning of our story 2 weeks ago, who Jesus called from their nets, there was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. When we're called from that, we go through certain experiences and certain experiences we share together in community. And so these disciples, they go out, they take a step in faith, they follow Jesus, and they experience certain setbacks. They experience certain challenges in the midst of their call. And at the time of Jesus' greatest need, we learn that, well, where were the disciples? The disciples, they scattered. When Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was crucified, they were nowhere to be found. So the disciples kind of went through their own dark path in the path of discipleship. They were lost. They said, what do we do now that Jesus has been killed? And then, of course, Jesus rises from the dead on the third day. And you know, the disciples after this, the scripture tells us that they still had some doubts. And we learn that, you know, certainly some of those doubts could stem from the fact that, well, you know, if you witness somebody rising from the dead, we have to kind of question how the world works. But on the other hand, some of the doubts that the disciples felt might have stemmed from them reflecting on their call in light of the setbacks that they faced, in light of their own shortcomings. So what we want to do today is as we come back to the water's edge, we want to look and see what the incredible thing God is about to do next through Jesus Christ. And you know what I found in this story? The best is yet to come. So let's go ahead and pull out our Christ Church notes, or if you're online, just click the sermon notes link right now, and we'll jump right into our story. You can find it in the last chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 1 reads, "Later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, 'I'm going fishing.' 'We'll come too,' they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night." You know, every time I read this story, I'm struck by just how incredibly poetic it is. You know, just think about it for a minute. You know, at our first story in the Gospel of Matthew 2 weeks ago was there at the Sea of Galilee at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's where he called 4 of his disciples into fellowship and into discipleship with himself. And here we are at the very end of the story, at the very end. You know, Jesus has gone through crucifixion, he's gone through resurrection, and here we are, right where it all began, right at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And wouldn't you know it, the disciples are jumping in a boat and going back out on the water. You know, we should, before we go a little bit further into it, we should talk about who those disciples were. If you were reading pretty closely, you'll see that there were 7 disciples listed. The first disciple was Simon Peter. And this was the same Peter who famously told Jesus, you know, even if all of the other disciples abandon you, I will never abandon you. And you know what happened? He ended up denying Jesus, even knowing Jesus, 3 times. And then there was Thomas, who didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. He had to be able to see Christ and to put his hands in the wounds of Jesus in order to know that Christ had come back from the dead. Then there was Nathanael from Cana. This is the same Cana where Jesus turned water into wine, and the same Nathanael who famously asked the question, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And then there were the sons of Zebedee. That would be James and John. Now, these are the same James and John that we met in our first story. They left the fishing business. They left their father in the boat, and they went out. And later on, they infamously asked Jesus if they would be allowed to sit at his right and left hand when the kingdom came into its fullness. And then we have 2 unnamed disciples. Now, the text doesn't tell us who these disciples might have been, but there's perhaps a hint at the very beginning of John's gospel as to who these disciples might have been. You see, at the beginning of John's gospel, 2 of the disciples who are mentioned in this story were present in Judea where Jesus began his ministry. That would be Nathanael and Peter. Now, there were 2 other disciples mentioned at that time as well, Andrew and Philip. And if Nathanael and Peter are anything to go on, that might be an indication that Andrew and Philip were also there and were thus the 2 unnamed disciples in this story. And I think it makes some sense, at least in the sense that Andrew and Peter are usually seen together, so that gives it a little bit of credence in my mind. Now, when it comes to, when we look at the fact that Peter asked them to go fishing, there's some people would argue that Peter was suggesting that they return to the fishing business, that they abandon this whole discipleship thing and go back into the business of fishing. Well, that's not exactly, I think, what's going on here. I think what they were doing was they were finding a way to spend the time that they needed to spend in order to wait and to see what Jesus was going to do next. You see, Jesus had previously told them that he would go ahead of them into Galilee and that he would meet them there. And once there, he would give them instructions on what would happen next. And so the disciples were, in a sense, they were killing time, but they weren't returning to something that they weren't abandoning the path of discipleship. And so this leads us to our first fill in the blank of the day. You know, sometimes we find new direction in our spiritual journey when we return to abandoned tasks. You know, there's something about returning to an abandoned task or to something we haven't done in a long time that gives us some new insight, especially when we might feel adrift in our spiritual journey. So as we think about abandoned tasks, as we think about moving forward in our spiritual journey and ways in which we might feel adrift in that journey, like the disciples felt after Jesus rose from the dead, let's move on to the next part of the story and see what happens next. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. The beach mentioned in this story is located in Tabgha, which is on the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it right here on the screen. This is the beach where it's believed Jesus stood that morning waiting for his disciples as he was watching them out on the Sea of Galilee. Somewhere further along the beach, further north, was where Jesus originally called Andrew, Peter, James, and John from their nets. And the picture of the church you see here, that is the church of the primacy of St. Peter. And inside that church is a large stone. And this large stone is where it's believed Jesus had prepared breakfast for his disciples that morning. You can see it right here in the picture. It's labeled Mensa Christi, and that simply means the table of Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of God's word generating faith in our hearts. And here we see yet again how the disciples respond instantly to Jesus when he gives them direction. But something else should seem familiar about this story. Doesn't this story of a catch of miraculous fish sound pretty similar to something we heard last week? Right. You know, it's similar to the story that Pastor Ryan shared with us, but there's a really big key difference here, and that difference is that Jesus is not in the boat with his disciples. In fact, he's on the shore, and the disciples don't really recognize who he is. You see, when we're adrift in our spiritual journey, when we're searching for direction, when we're adrift on the sea of uncertainty, we often cast our nets on the wrong side of the boat. We often try to do things by our own power, by our own wisdom. A lot of the times, we do what we've always done because we simply don't know of any other way. And a lot of the time, we come up empty. So what we learn from this fishing story is that being receptive to Jesus' presence is the source of direction for his disciples then and now. We need to be receptive to Jesus' presence in our lives. When we need to know what the next step in our spiritual journey needs to be, when we feel adrift in uncertainty, that's when we need to be still and listen for that voice calling to us from the shore. So what happens next? Moving on to verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped to work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. You know, one of the key ways we recognize Jesus moving in our lives is through patterns. And patterns help us to see that God is working in our lives. So what do I mean by that? You know, the disciples had seen over and over again how when people brought an offering to Jesus, Jesus would multiply it many times over beyond what their wildest imaginings were. And so we see it at Cana, at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. We see it again at the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus took a small amount of bread and fish and multiplied that so that everybody could eat. And we see it yet again in last week's story, when Jesus multiplies the catch of fish. And though I personally haven't seen any miracles quite like this in my own life, I know I've seen enough to know when God is moving in my life. And some of the ways that I'm able to keep track of how God's moving in my life, some of the ways that I'm able to discern the patterns of God's activity in my life is through journaling. Every day since December of 2013, I've done a daily journal, and that helps me to see the larger picture of God's movement in my life so that I know what God is doing in the long haul. So let me tell you a little bit of a story about how journaling has helped me to step forward in my faith. So let's back up to February of 2014. At the time, I was working in the music retail industry, and I had just received a big promotion. I received a larger store than I managed before, and a larger, more amount of pay as well. But at that time, I quickly grew restless, and I quickly became unhappy. And the reason why was because I already knew that God had called me into ministry. And I wanted to go into ministry. I was passionate for it, but I didn't quite know when the right time would be to move. And to be honest with you, I was a little afraid to move. I was afraid of the implications of how much my life would change if I gave up that comfort zone, what I knew so well. So I spent months figuratively banging my head against a wall, trying to discern, God, what is your will in this? What is your will? Asking God over and over again for him to give me an answer. And you know what I realized after some time, after a few months, I realized that God had already spoken, and that was why God seemed silent, because God had answered time and time again, but I was ignoring the answer. And the answer I found was in the pages of my journal, in the patterns that God had set out in my life. And I saw time and time again in that journal affirmations not to be afraid. I saw time and time again in that journal how God had blessed me when I stepped out boldly in my faith. And by doing that, I was able to break through that barrier, to get over that hurdle, to turn in my notice at a job that I had held for over 12 years, and to apply to go to seminary for 3 years without knowing how it was going to turn out. I trusted God, and I said, I'm going to do it because I feel like I'm missing something important, and I've got to live into the call that you've put on my heart. And so that's how I noticed the patterns, and that's how I acted on those patterns. You know, I was stuck. I knew God had called me to something. I wanted to do it, but I was too afraid to move. And recognizing the patterns of God's faithfulness in the past, as well as those affirmations not to be afraid, helped me to take the next step that led me here. So let me ask you, what are some of the ways that you are able to keep track of God's activity in your life? What are the ways that you can notice the patterns of how God is working in your life? You know, you might not be journalers, you may not be writers, that may not resonate with you as it does with me, but there needs to be something you can rely on so that you can see the bigger pattern of God's movement in your life. Now, another really critical piece to consider is the beloved disciple's reaction when he sees Jesus, when he recognizes Jesus, rather. You know, his recognition caused Peter to see Jesus. And you know what Peter does? He immediately jumps into the water and swims as fast as he can to reach Jesus. So I think what we learn from that is when we're sensitive to the patterns of God working in our lives, we are able to better recognize Jesus moving in our lives. And when we recognize Jesus, others will see him through our recognition. And so I want to ask you these questions. Do you see Jesus, or do you see the world with God's love for everyone in it? And if not, who are the beloved disciples in your life who can help you to see Jesus in times when you feel adrift, in times when you feel uncertain? Because of God's love, and because God is love, we're closest to God when we see the world through the lens of God's grace and forgiveness. We're to see this world through the love of Jesus Christ. And as we move on through the last part of our fishing story, we'll see that this can happen anywhere. Going on to verse 10, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So you might be thinking, what's the deal with the number 153? It's really kind of an odd number, isn't it? Well, there's a lot of theories about that, but one of the ones I personally like is goes like this. 153, it was believed, was to be the exact number of the different types of fish that were found in the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day. And so what that signifies for the church is that the church is open for, or the gospel will reach all men and women of all nations in Christ. And the net represents the church. And the fact that the net is unbroken represents the fact that there's room for all kinds of people in the church. And since there's room for all kinds of people in the church, it's a symbol of the church's universal impact in our world and in this story in particular. And, you know, we regain direction and follow Jesus best even when we feel adrift in uncertainty by abiding with Jesus in our daily routines. You know, something as simple as taking a walk at the end of a long day or, you know, enjoying a meal together, enjoying dinner together, or just, you know, some good old-fashioned manual labor in the yard can be the beginning of a really profound encounter with God through Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the sacred in your everyday routines? Do you see the sacred in your work? Do you see the sacred in your play? Do you see the sacred in the midst of your relationships? The simplest of things, you know, like a meal at the end of the day, like we said, can be a profound encounter with God. And some of the best spiritual grounding we receive actually happens right here on Sunday morning when we gather together to hear God's word or when we celebrate the sacrament of communion or of baptism. Those patterns, those rhythms of life, they help us to stay grounded in the midst of a shifting world. What would it look like for you to slow down and change your perspective? Think about it. When we abide with Jesus, we're spending time with love in the flesh. And the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us wants to spread to more and more people. The love that Jesus has for us guides us to that next faithful step on our path of discipleship. So here at the end of the story, Jesus draws his disciples back to himself. They've erred, they've strayed, they've made mistakes, they've felt adrift. And yet Jesus comes to them with grace, forgiveness, and love. Love that really has no boundaries. Love that has no beginning and no end. And Pastor Ryan was absolutely right last week when he said that the one thing that can hold us back from walking the path of discipleship, from becoming everything that God has called us to be, is fear. And I think what we find, at least from this story as we study it, is that the good news is that when you're aware of Jesus' presence in your life, and when you're aware of the patterns of God's activity in the world, and when you abide with Jesus in everything that you do in your everyday routine, that is when we hear that message, "Do not be afraid," over and over and over again. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. Don't be afraid to move along the path of discipleship. Nobody said it would be easy. Nobody said it would be easy, but it is the right thing to do. It's what we were created to do. And when we do it, the blessings that we receive from God, the affirmations that we receive from our community is priceless. So if you feel adrift in your faith right now, I want to encourage you and I want you to know that you're not lost. In fact, it's something, like I said, that we all go through. So as we close, I wanted to share with you the words of Adam Hamilton, which he wrote in the book Enough. I think this really caps off our message for the day. And in Enough, Adam writes, "It is a positive motivator to be discontent with our moral character, our spiritual life, our pursuit of holiness, our desire for justice, and our ability to love. These are the areas in which we should continue to grow and improve, for we are meant to become more than we are today." Christ Church, You are more than you were a year ago. You're more than you were 5 years ago. Keep growing. Keep abiding with Christ. Own your faith and never forget that our call isn't simply to make believers, but it's to make disciples who make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your grace and for your love, which abides with us always. I pray, Lord, that as we gather together in a time of worship, in a time of celebration, that we would remember those holy rhythms, those holy patterns in our lives that remind us that you are active and that you are near us always and forever. Lord, we thank you for these fishing stories and for what they teach us about walking the path of discipleship. We pray, God, that in all things we would be your people and that we would be your church out in the world. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place today, as we continue our lives, that we recognize the sacred in all things, and that if any of us feel adrift today, that we would be encouraged, Lord, not to be afraid, that we would be encouraged to take that next step of faith that you are putting on our hearts, and that you would bless us in the midst of this journey. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here, and for the way in which you are interacting in the midst of us, in the midst of our community. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you, lifting these things up with honor and great expectation in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.